I made the mistake this morning telling David Arispe that I really missed that hour of sleep last night. It's because David gets up at 3 a.m. every day to go to work. He gave me the look like, you got to be kidding me, man. But I did miss it. Did you miss it? Yeah. But we're going to get more sunlight in the evening, right? That's kind of the deal. So there's a good trade-off there. And we're glad you came this morning and that you're here. Let me just read again to you these first few verses in Hebrews chapter 12 to kind of get you in the mood. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And then he speaks about the parent-child relationship and the discipline that goes on. And then in verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. And then move on down a little bit later to verse 10. They disciplined, and speaking of our parents, us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Nevertheless, or later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So we want to allow the discipline of God to train us so that we can end up with these results of holiness and the peace of God. We already have the peace with God being believers, but God wants us to fill our hearts with peace, even in the midst of the storm, even through the midst of hardship and difficulty and et cetera, et cetera. And we can, and that's a wonderful thing, but we have to be trained. That's part of the reason why we're here. While we have Sunday school, why you spend time every day spending time alone with God, that's all about training. And then what you learn intellectually in your inner intellect, then you're able to go out and live in the world, and then that's where the real rubber meets the road, because you run into experience. You bump into other people. You bump into things happening and problems occurring and all of that stuff. And that's where God uses what he's taught you intellectually into experience in your life. And so that you can make good decisions, righteous decisions, as opposed to bad decisions and unrighteous like you've done in the past. God wants to change your today, and he wants to change your future. He wants to change your life. How's he going to do that? What is the training that needs to occur? That's what I've been talking about the last few weeks in Hebrews chapter 12. And so we're up here at grasping the cross or embracing the cross. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. What does that look like, taking up your cross? What does that mean? I think the writer of Hebrews illustrates that for us in chapter 12. He's trying to paint a picture for us. Here's what picking up your cross looks like. So we have come up with a little 4 points of the compass of the cross, and all of the points are exercised through faith, which is an act of your will. You make the choice to believe, to trust God in all these four areas through faith. And the first one, of course, conscience, dealing with your sins as a Christian, as a believer. We're not perfect. Just because we got saved doesn't mean we're perfect in experience. We are in position. We are justified before God. To be justified before God means God looks at you just as though you never sinned. That's a wonderful thing. What a blessing. But that experience of being where we don't sin anymore, we're not in the presence of sin, won't happen until we go to heaven. So we still have to deal with who we are. You know, we have this flesh and desires and all this kind of thing that we have to deal with. And that's why Jesus said, like even in the garden as a man, the God-man, he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. That's what we struggle with every day. It's not news to you. And then we have to deal with the shame of the cross. Jesus is our pattern here, not in conscience, but in these other three points, and in the shame of the cross. So he was nailed to a cross. It was a curse. The law says it's you're cursed if you're nailed to a cross. They stripped him of his clothes. They were gambling for them. They were cursing him and chiding him while he was even on the cross. They didn't even have mercy while he was on the cross. I mean, a terrible sight. And so he endured all of that. We are to endure the shame of the cross. And to endure the shame of the cross means that we stand with the Lord. We don't shy away from the message that Jesus Christ is the only way to God the Father. And that's offensive to many people in the world. I remember watching years ago, John MacArthur was on the Larry King show. This tells you how long ago, because he hadn't been on TV in a long time, years. And the guy next to him was kind of a mystical, Eastern mystical guy. He wasn't just a Hindu god. He was a Hindu guy. He was like a everything guy. And MacArthur, Larry says, what does it take to get to heaven? And John says, well, here's what the scripture says. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man goes to the Father but through me. And the guy over here, he just got irate. He was just so offended. How can you say that? There are many ways to God, he said. Well, the Apostle Paul in Colossians would say that guy's an enemy of the cross. It was offensive to him. So what a lot of people do, they're not embracing the cross. They're fragmentary in their Christian practice. They're not holistic. They want to grab part of the Christian life, but they don't want to embrace the other part. To embrace the cross is to embrace the shame of the cross. A lot of Christians, they will keep their message of the cross within, for example, these four walls. They won't take it with them to work. They won't take it with them to school. They won't take it with them in the community. They won't take it with them when they go into a restaurant or they go into public. They will be private. Why? Why do a lot of Christians do that? Why are they so private about their faith when the New Testament categorically tells us to not be ashamed and to be public about our faith because they're afraid somebody's going to get offended? When you embrace the shame of the cross, what you're saying is, I am going to speak the truth in love whether somebody gets offended or not. That's not my problem. Now, you can be offensive just from being offensive, right? That's not what we're saying. I'm not saying, go clobber somebody, and tell them how wonderful you are and how terrible they are. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about speaking the truth in love. I had a guy, I'm doing internet evangelism. And so I'm maybe they'll allow me to do my project on that in year and a half, something like that. And so I'm out there doing it myself now. So I'm dialoguing with people who have all these questions about life and their problems. And one guy, he actually said, and everything is, we're anonymous. They don't know who I am. And I don't know who they are except for their first name, my first name, that kind of thing. But anyway, he wanted to know if his brother would have gone to heaven if he killed himself. So you have to really think through your answer. And I not only wanted to think it through, but I wanted to be very sensitive. And I could have just blurted out John 14:6 in the first sentence, like it or lump it, here it is. But I kind of worked my way through it by saying what needed to be said in about, I think it was 500 words, 600 words that I used or something like that. You can't use a lot because a lot of these people use cell phones in third world countries. And so you can't give them a whole, big dialogue. Their cell service won't take it. So anyway, I said what needed to say, and so he wrote me back and he said, "You didn't answer my question." That was the second thing. And so my first couple lines were, you know, his name wasn't Joe, but I said, "Joe, I was trying to be sensitive, to being as sensitive as I possibly could in order to tell you that it's nothing, that the only way we can go to heaven, the only way we can have eternal life and be forgiven of our sins is through the person, through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. It's nothing less and it's nothing more than that." Well, he wrote back, and I said a bunch of other things, but he wrote back and he said, you know, "I didn't really read your whole answer last time." And he said, "Thank you for answering, you know, my question." That's what I'm talking about, that we're not afraid to say what needs to be said about the cross and that Christ is the only way. We're not afraid because somebody might be offended, but yet we're being sensitive and loving at the same time. Does that make sense? That's all I'm trying to say, okay? So we'll move on. Hostility from sinners. I'll speak up about being pro-life, about marriage between, marriage is between one man and one woman, not three men, as in the case the other day that occurred, or it's not between a man and an animal. It's not between a woman and a woman. I'm telling you, there are people that get irate about when you start talking about that. But it doesn't matter, man, because this is what the truth is, and we are to hold the truth up in love, even though the world becomes hostile, and they're going to become more hostile as time moves on. The day is coming when the tribulation is going to happen. Believe me, there's going to be a lot of hostility then. But we won't be here, amen? At least if you know the Lord. That's why you want to make sure you know the Lord. So that when the rapture comes, guess what happens when the rapture comes and you're a Christian? You don't have to die. Hey, is that a good deal or what? That's why we say, even Lord Jesus, come today. Okay, so we're gonna deal with that. We're gonna be true to the message, is all we're trying to say there. But temptation is something we hadn't really talked about a lot. Just kind of dive in there a little bit in the shape of the cross, embracing the cross, because we do have to deal with the temptation. So we want, and the primary place that you need to work on in temptation is your brain. It's your thoughts, your mind, because. You don't act upon something unless it's a knee-jerk reaction, and we do have those things. But for the most part, you thought about something, you had a thought, you thought about it, and then you made a decision. So our enemy, of course, Satan, and even the influence of the world, will try to incite your flesh and implant a thought in your mind. And a lot of times you don't recognize that it's come from somewhere else. The enemy wants you to think it's your own thought and take possession of it. But what we got to do is we got to always be alert and have our spiritual antenna up so that we can detect any bad thought, any contrary thought, any thought that God doesn't want us to have. And when we detect it, we reject it, and then we replace it with the truth. So you get that? So we detect, we reject, and we replace. Those are the three things you want to occur in your mind. That's the discipline that you want to train yourself with in your mind, because that's where the battle happens. Everything else is really a result of what goes on in our mind and the decisions that we make as a result. So we detect, we reject, and we replace. You've got to be active in that, because you don't want to be possessing an evil thought. Not just because an evil thought comes in your mind, remember, that's not a sin. It's the question is, what do you do with that evil thought? So if you have an evil thought, that's an evil thought, it's a bad thought, I'm going to reject that, I do not receive that, and I'm going to replace it with the scripture that applies, which is why it's important to be fluent in the scripture. So that's one thought about temptation. Another one is our method of delivery. We're interacting with people all the time, so we want to make sure we have the right motive, the right method, and the right message. We've been through all that. Another problem, here's a problem people have, grudges. You got to deal with that. Somebody hurt you. Somebody did something to you or your family, maybe way back there. And you need to choose to forgive that person. Something I learned a couple things this week. I'm going to tell you about the first thing I learned, and then we're going to close with the second thing I learned. In school, what we had to do next couple of weeks is we had to pick a couple disciplines out of eight that John Ortberg wrote about in the Disciplines of the Christian Life. And I picked reflection on Scripture and reflection on prayer. Those are the two that I picked. And so what he wanted us to do was he gave us some thoughts about reflecting on prayer. This really resonated with me. So like, for example, you know, you're praying. So you're talking to God, and all of a sudden you realize you're on your things to do list, right? You're going, what happened? I was talking to God. Now I'm on my things to do list, and I didn't even realize that I went there. So you go, I got to get back to talking to God. I'm sorry, God, we're going to my things to do list, but it just happened. But there's something else, and that just happens. But there's something else that happens sometimes. You'll be praying, and then all of a sudden you'll find yourself thinking about not your things to do list, but about somebody in your past that hurt you. Because you still have some anger towards those people. And that anger is probably built up into a grudge if you haven't forgiven them over a period of time. And so you're thinking about how they hurt you, what they said to you, what they did, how they blocked your goal, how they cost you something or cost your kids or cost your parents. You know, they did some damage. And so all of a sudden you think about this person in your life while you were talking to God. You go, oh gosh, I better get back to talking about God. Here's what he said you ought to do. He said a lot of times things will come up while you're praying to God that you actually need to be praying about. He said, you know what you really need to be? Because he was talking about his illustration. Somebody came up like that, and he realized, hey, you know what? I need to be praying about forgiving this person. Obviously, I've got a problem, because we should choose to forgive anybody and everybody that's done whatever. Why should we choose to do that? Because God has forgiven us for whatever, and we should treat others the way he's treated us. So we make the choice to do that. So in my prayer time and in your prayer time, if you find yourself wandering somewhere, sometimes it might be that God is trying to talk to you about what you really need to pray about. C.S. Lewis expounded on that. That was a really good thought. So anyway, dealing with temptation, we resist it. Okay, that's, and Jesus resisted it to the fullest limit. He never sinned. Well, that's not us. We do sin, but when we do sin, we have a remedy in 1 John 1:9, and God gives us forgiveness. We don't lose our relationship. What we do lose is our fellowship. God wants to restore that so that your experience, hear this now, so that your experience throughout your week is more often the feelings of peace rather than the feelings of inner conflict. Now, you need training for that. You're going to have your spiritual antenna for that. You're going to have to be detecting and rejecting and replacing. You're going to have to be very careful about how you respond to other people when you're out there rubbing shoulders. You can't just fly off the handle. You can't just react. You're going to have to use some caution and allow God to work in your life before you begin to interact sometimes as you're going through your training. And you're going to have to forgive people, right? You're going to have to forgive people. Is there somebody in your past that you haven't chosen to forgive? Somebody that hurt you deeply? How do you forgive them if you don't feel like forgiving them? Lord, I choose to forgive, fill in the blank. That's what you do. Lord, it doesn't matter that I don't feel like forgiving this person. I choose to forgive this person. And as you continue to walk in that confession, the Lord, through his grace, will heal your emotions. And the day will come when you will not have any more animosity. You will not have a grudge against that person. It won't happen in the first minute. Maybe it's weeks, maybe it's months. I don't know, but it'll happen as you continue to agree with God. So here's our cross. Here's what we want to embrace, okay? So that means we got to deal with the thorns. We got to endure the thorns in order to get to the rose, because we don't want to be stinky Christians, right? We want to smell good. I thought I could get away without deodorant not long ago. It's not possible. Not possible. Allison told me so. You need deodorant. That's the kind of person you are. So we need this rose. So we saw all these things that we need to embrace, we need to endure, right? Okay. But there needs to be balance in the Christian life. We spoke about several weeks ago the theology of glory. The by and by. When I witness to someone, I share with them, I'll say, are you certain that you have eternal life? Do you know that you know that you know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? That's the benefit. That's the theology of glory, speaking about the majesty of God. We go through Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5. Boy, you can read about the majesty of God and part of what heaven looks like and the throne of God and the rainbow and the streets of gold, all that stuff, all the singing, all that stuff that's going on. That's the theology of glory. Well, we need to hear about that, but that's not the only thing we need to hear about. If all you hear about is the benefits of the Christian life, you will not receive the training that you need in order to endure. No, we got to hear about something else. We got to hear about the theology of the cross. That's why Martin Luther said, if you want to get to know the Lord, you get to know him in how he revealed himself here on the earth, and that was at the cross. You will have to embrace the cross if you want to really come to know the Lord. Well, that represents pain, because embracing the cross means we desire the undesirable and we shun the desirable many times when it conflicts, or at least hopefully always, when it conflicts with God's will. So you shun the desirable and you receive the undesirable. Well, that's not really a beautiful painted picture, you know, that's seeker-friendly. That doesn't just cause people to just want to rush in here as fast as they can. It repels people. And that's why a lot of people shun the theology of the cross. But what we need, we do need the theology of the cross, but what we really need is not just because if this is all you have, if all you have is the theology of the cross, you ain't going to last much longer either. I mean, that's just kind of, I guess, the Apostle Paul could do that. The rest of us are in plan B. Because what we need is we need a balance. We need both. We need both. Because when you're enduring, when you're embracing the cross, you need to be able to look beyond that. If all you can see is the here and now and the pain and the suffering you have, and that's exactly what he is trying to get across to the original saints that are listening to this long, long sermon in Hebrews. Because they have gone through a lot. And he's saying, guys, you got to endure, but you got to look beyond that. That's what the men and women did in chapter 11. That's what enabled. Remember Moses? He left Egypt. He left all the riches of Egypt, all that stuff. Why? Because he looked beyond the here and now and saw the reward. So we need both. And when we allow both in our lives, we have a disciple. What did Jesus say? Go and make disciples. This is how disciples are made. That then attracts. If we have a Christian and all they know about is the benefits, and then somebody makes a left turn, problems come, the storm comes, oh, they start whining and bellyaching, and everybody goes, whatever you got, I don't want. But when we have a Christian who's able to endure these thorns that God allows in his or her life, and they're able to endure it because they're looking beyond in the by and by and the reward, and also in the here and now, because God will give us the peace of God in our life, then we've got somebody who, when they go through the storm, says, I'm not going to complain. I'm going to trust the Lord. And other people go, how do you do that? Whatever you got is what I want. That attracts. Okay? So what I did was... The other discipline that I had, as we just in a few minutes we have remaining, was the discipline of reflecting on Scripture. So I've never really done this before. He suggested, John did, Wordberg, that we take one Scripture instead of 5,000, just take one. And just think about it. Say it out loud. Just keep saying it over again and look into it. So what I did was I took Philippians 3:10 because it correlates with what we're talking about for our message today. And also in Colossians 1, chapter 24, and then 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 or 13, somewhere in there. But Philippians 3:10 in particular, I just took that verse. And it says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So I started just working on that verse a lot. And then I actually went over to a couple journal articles where they really went into the Greek, you know, and talking about, because I want to know how the words fit with each other and the syntax and all that. I just want to know everything I can know about that verse. I mean, I want to really break it down. But I'm thinking about it. So I'm thinking about this verse all day long, thinking about it that night. Just I'm not thinking about much of anything else except doing my regular work stuff. I go to bed that night. And you know what? I wake up in the middle of the night a couple of times, and you know what? That verse is just like a broken record going in my brain. And I wake up with the verse. I'm like, wow, that's cool. And then I started thinking some more about what that verse means. So I was working through that verse. And you see, this verse, what Paul is saying is you need to be holistic in your discipleship. You can't be fragmentary. See, a lot of Christians, they say, hey, I like the power of the resurrection part, but I think I'll just opt out of the fellowship of suffering part. Did you get that? That's what they do. No, Paul says, I want to know Christ in the power of the resurrection. What's that? Death can't hold a good man down. And there was only one good man, Jesus Christ. You see, death couldn't hold him. You see, even though he didn't sin, he became sin, and sin couldn't hold him. No, as a man, he rose from the grave. He came back. He is above. He showed that there's victory. In his power, there's victory over sin and death. And that power that he exhibited lives in you and me. And so God wants to exhibit that in our lives so that we don't sin like we used to. So we want to know him in that way. But we also want to know him in the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Now, over in, we don't have time for Colossians 1:24, but over here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13, he's going to do both of these theologies together in this text. Watch this. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. He did both of them right there. Did you see that? He's talking about the cross, and what else is he talking about? He's talking about the by and by. See that? He's talking about that glory stuff, but he's talking about the cost right now. He's saying, if you'll endure this cost stuff right now, man, when you get to the by and by, guess what's going to happen? When his glory is revealed, you're going to be glad. And why are you going to be glad? Now listen, this word over in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, the fellowship, that word's koinonia. That means like kindred. You know, when you say you're kin to somebody, what are you saying? You're saying, I have something in common with this other person. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad, depending on who your kin is, right? You're saying we have a kindred, we have a relationship, we have something that's common in a relationship. Now, when we think about fellowship, what do we think about? We're Baptists. We think about the fellowship of Paul, right? That's not what he's talking about in Philippians 3:10. He's talking about sharing something in common with Christ. So, in other words, when you go outside this building, you begin to share your faith, and you do so, and someone is offended because you have told them the truth in love. You have just known Christ by sharing in something. You had something now in common with him, because when he shared the truth, were there people offended? Absolutely. And so when you share the truth and somebody's offended because you share the truth, you now have something in common. Now listen, Up until now, for a lot of you, and myself included, everything I've been talking about here has just been a concept to you. It's much more than a concept. It's something you get to share with the Lord. When you suffer because you've endured some part of the cross, all this stuff we're talking about, and you suffer as a result of it, you share in that in common with the Lord. Now, he's saying over here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3 that you ought to get excited about that. Because to the extent, listen to what he says, that you partake of Christ's sufferings, when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Someday, that sharing, that participation that you experience with Christ will become known, and it's going to give the Lord glory. That's a whole lot more than a concept. So, as we close, I came up with something that I don't think anybody else has come up with, and I don't mind telling you. I'm going to copyright this, and it's called The Theology of the Rose. How do you like that? It's got the cost, the thorns, and it's got the benefits. It's got the beauty, the majesty, the smelling part, all wrapped up into one. Now I'm saying to you, the training we need is we need both. We need the theology of the rose. Let's pray. Father, help us to be eager to embrace the cross, the suffering, the shame, the temptation, and hostility from sinners, dealing with our sins, knowing that when we do what's right and suffer for it, there's a great benefit, not only in the here and now, because we get your peace that passes all understanding, but that someday it's all going to be revealed and we're going to get to give you glory for it. God, that's exciting. That's why Moses left the treasures of Egypt. He saw that. Help us to have eyes like Moses did, to see like Moses did. In Jesus' name we pray.